You may be seated. Hear the word of the Lord. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. We welcome you to this memorial service in honor of one we loved, Mark Dyer. This morning you will hear personal remembrances from five of his friends, Bill Schlittler, Robert Black, Tom Hill, Neil Stratmeyer, and Chuck Robinson. We will sing some of Mark's and his family's favorite hymns. And the family specified, we want all the stanzas of all the hymns. I trust that this, for you, will be a service of worship in which you draw near to our great God, who is our refuge and our strength. Let us pray. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to you in weakness today, needing your comfort today. We pray for your Spirit's ministry to all of us as we remember the life of your servant Mark. We thank you for the sure and certain hope of eternal life through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. May his presence bring us peace today and forever. Amen.
We begin our singing with hymn number 172. Please find a hymnal there in front of you. If you can find one, share one with someone who can't see. And let's sing to the one whose love excels all others. Love divine, all loves excelling.
Good morning. Hopefully I'll draw some inspiration from you singing. I so enjoyed it. My name is Bill Schlittler. I knew Mark through work and our shared passion for OSU wrestling. And I'm going to talk briefly about both those topics. Mark and I worked together for 19 years in the tax department of Cullen Reed, a public accounting firm. Mark and I basically learned how to be tax professionals together. Today, while we remember and honor Mark, I hope to give you some sense of what it was like to work with him and what I learned about Mark while I worked with him. During our time at Cullen Reed, I worked on countless of clients and projects together with Mark. Like most successful people, Mark was dedicated and worked long and hard hours. I quickly learned that Mark had strong analytical skills, a sharp intellect, a solid memory, exceptional work ethic, and very strong written and communication skills. Mark used these skills to become a respected and successful tax professional. The bottom line for me is that I had great respect for Mark's skills, and I very much enjoyed working with him. Although Mark technically worked for me much of his career, because I had 3 or 4 years on him as far as seniority, we normally worked on projects more as partners or equals. When tackling a problem, frequently our mode of operation was first to define the facts, then we'd identify the issues and the problems, and then we would try to come up with some potential solutions and not do any work. Usually I was the first to offer a solution. I could be quite creative at times. Mark was a low-keyed, mild-mannered person, as most of you know, and his criticisms of my initial crazy solutions were very gentle. He might say, "I think your solution is a good start. It addresses these issues, but I think you may have some problems with this part of the law. We may need to work a little more." Or Mark might say, "Your solution goes a long way in solving the problem, but I think we can make these changes and we might have a better answer. Do you agree?" After initial work, we usually had to do a little research on the pertinent tax laws and other authorities, and then we'd get together again and we'd do some more verbal sparring back and forth about what we thought the tax law said and what the facts were. We both had a passion for the law. We both had a passion for trying to get it right. Our respect for each other grew during this process, and this process made both of us better tax professionals. Mark was a consummate team player. I never heard him harshly criticize anyone's effort. The most severe criticism I ever remember hearing from Mark was directed at some of my really off-the-wall ideas that are deserved it. At times, Mark would get worn out, like the rest of us, because we worked long hours and we were under constant pressure during certain times of the years. If Mark was frustrated or feeling under pressure of meeting a deadline, he might say, after I spouted out some really crazy idea, might say, "You know, you're right. That's a potential solution. It's not a good solution, but it's a potential solution." Mark frequently reviewed the memos I drafted. He usually made changes to the memos, sometimes significant changes. Mark's suggested changes always improved my memos. I write more concise, higher quality memos today because I got to work with Mark. Mark worked with individuals, corporations, and partnerships, but he developed an expertise and trust in nonprofits. Almost everyone that worked at Cullen Reed, including myself, would consult Mark with tough questions in these areas. In fact, Mark's deep knowledge in these areas created problems for some of the tax staff. As some of you may know, Mark struggled to give short answers. Staff would ask Mark a question and hope for a short answer. That rarely happened. Part of Mark's responsibility as a tax professional was to develop the staff's tax knowledge. Mark took that responsibility very seriously. Rather than answer a question with a short answer, Mark always wanted to provide context so the staff could totally understand how to answer the question. And so you would come ask him a question and you would hope he'd say, "Well, this is the answer. You just do these things." He would start and say, "Well, in 1969, originally the law was like this. They made a major change in 83, which I didn't really care for, and then in 88, and on and on and on." It caused a little bit of a problem for our staff because it got to the point where the staff would play paper, scissor, rock, or some other simple game of chance to determine who got the privilege to go in and talk to Mark. Mark had a perfectionist streak that caused him to struggle with deadlines his entire career. The normal process for completing a tax return was to have a professional a new professional do the tax return, have a more experienced professional review it for accuracy, completeness, see if we missed any planning opportunities. And then we had a clerical person who was trained to put it together in the right order and make it look nice. Mark would sometimes give a completed return back to the clerical person because the staples were not where he wanted them or they were not lined up right. Or he would have some of the schedules redone because he did not like the underlining or the headings in the columns. Frankly, it drove me and some of the clerical staff crazy. I sometimes complained to Mark that we were not painting masterpieces, we were preparing tax returns. Mark's response usually was that we need to take pride in the appearance of our final product that we worked so hard to produce. I have many fond memories of working with Mark, but he was not perfect, and he would be embarrassed and disappointed if I portrayed him that way today. He was a stickler for accuracy. For me, the assets that Mark brought to the table far outweighed his long answers and the struggles he had with his deadlines. It was well known at Cullen Reed that I thought highly of Mark and his abilities. I was in charge of the tax department at Cullen Reed for over a decade, and I wanted Mark on my team. Simply put, in my view, Mark made me and everyone in the tax department better professionals. I strongly believe that Mark contributed significantly to the success of the tax department and the firm. Excuse me one second. Mark and I also shared a passion for OSU wrestling. We attended many matches together, and on two occasions we flew with our wives to Ames, Iowa for the Big 12 Wrestling Championships, which was held in the middle of March. Once, we went in a single-engine plane that Mark piloted. We flew up to Ames early in the morning and flew back after the tournament was over with because it was right in the middle of our busiest tax season. It was a long, noisy, cold trip. Although we enjoyed it immensely, in retrospect, it was probably one of the dumbest things I've ever done. My wife, Mark, and I are all tax accountants. We were fatigued and we were tired. Your pilot is fatigued and tired? That's really smart. And two of your passengers are struggling to stay awake? The trip was uneventful except for coming within about 20 yards of a military plane that was taken off around Topeka, which woke us up. And on the way back, we got a little excited when Mark said, "Can anybody see a highway? I'm not sure where we're at." But we made it back to Oklahoma City all in one piece. On a second trip for my birthday, my wife chartered a twin-engine plane complete with a pilot. It was a much quicker, more enjoyable flight. The tournament ended just in time for us to get to the airport and in the air before the snowstorm blew through Ames that would have grounded our flight. At this point, I know that Mark would want me to mention that OSU has 34 national wrestling titles, more than any other school. In closing, I would like to say, when I received notification that Mark had passed away, at first I was shocked, and then I was very sad. And even today, the world is a little darker place for me. When I reflect on Mark's 25 years as a tax professional, I remember a man who gave freely of his time and talent. I remember a career of sacrifice, success, and achievement. While attending OSU Wrestlings, I am sure that from time to time I will call my friend, who is drawn to the excellence exemplified by OSU Wrestling. Godspeed, my friend. I will miss you. Thank you for your attention.
Hasn't been God been good to us? Hymn number 96. And would you stand this time and let's sing all these great verses of "Great is Thy Faithfulness."
Forever will be. Morning. My name is Robert Black, and I had the privilege of calling Mark Dyer my friend. I met Mark in 1992 when I first started coming to Metropolitan regularly. He and Liz had just been married, and we attended the same Sunday school class. Over the years, Mark and I served together in many capacities here at the church he loved, Metropolitan. We served for 3 years together as members of the Metropolitan Board of Elders. And I was always impressed by Mark's spirituality. Mark had an ability to see the underlying spiritual issue behind whatever topic the board may have been discussing. You see, as members of the board, we were oftentimes called upon to discuss matters involving finance or accounting or law or even medicine as we would grapple with various issues that dealt with the health of the body of Christ and that dealt with the health of individual members of the body of Christ. And sometimes you might lose sight of the spiritual implication. But Mark was always able to bring us back to focus. And he'd usually do that by some passage of scripture that he had in his memory that he would quote. He didn't talk often, but when he did, we listened. And what he would say would bring us back to that spiritual plane upon which our ultimate decision should be based. And he was able to do that normally from memory because, you see, Mark had hidden the Word of God in his heart. He knew the Word of God very, very much. Over the last 3 months, Mark and I had lunch together almost every Friday at the Brahms restaurant near his home. He developed this strange affinity for large cherry limeades. He loved them. He'd go through these cycles where he loved certain things. And for the last 3 months, it was large cherry limeades. And I had so many, I thought I was going to drown. But it was a pleasure to have that time together with him. And as we would sit there having lunch over the last 3 months, it was evident that Mark was depending upon the sovereignty of his Heavenly Father. He had put his trust and his faith in the God he knew so well for his health, his future, and the health of his family and the welfare of his family. Mark loved God, and he loved the Word of God. That's why he knew it so well. I can remember one Sunday morning sitting right over here during the 8:30 service, and I was all prepared to go out and teach a Sunday school lesson, thought it was all ready to go. And then it hit me. I need to include another passage. I forgot a certain passage of scripture that I've got to have to make a really specific point. I need it. And I couldn't think of the book of the Bible it was in. I certainly couldn't think of the chapter and verse, but I grabbed Mark, who was sitting in front of me, and said, "Hey," and I gave him a paraphrase of the scripture. And that's all he needed. He immediately gave me exactly what I needed. Gave me what I needed, that verse, that passage. He made me look really good in front of that class that day. It is my honor to say that he was and still is my friend. I know I will see him again. I'm confident that Mark would not want me to speak to you without saying to all of you that love the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior that he will see you again. And I knew Mark and know Mark well enough that he would also want me to say to all those friends, family members, and acquaintances who don't know the way to salvation, the simple truth, though he'd do it in a long fashion. He'd probably quote from memory, as usual, several scripture passages dealing with salvation, among them John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish." Will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And that's the only way for you and I to see Mark again. Because he has gone where only those who know Jesus Christ in the forgiveness of their sins and as their Lord can go. He's gone to be with his Lord and Savior in heaven. And Mark would want me to say, you can go there too. He would say to you, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of sin, and I'll see you again someday. Thank you.
My name is Thomas Hill, and I have had the pleasure of knowing the Dyers for a long, long time. We met the Dyers again. I'd known Liz since I was young, but we met the Dyers as a couple. We were both in childbirth class with our first children. We actually ended up, the women ended up in the, I guess Mark and I were there too, but we didn't really do anything. We ended up in the hospital together, and Stephen and Austin have been good friends ever since. And that began a long friendship. I remember that for years when our families were growing and it was still possible for us to orchestrate time, I don't even know how many years we had pizza together on Friday nights. Many of those years at Cece's, which has got to be the worst food in the whole world. But As we were describing to our kids the other day, we did it because when they were little, they ate for free, and we could go there. You know, both families could. We got out of there for about $30, which, you know, then was a very important thing, struggling with a growing family. So, I've had the privilege of being around the Dyers for a long time, and we stayed close. They even, when we moved to Quail Creek, the Dyers followed us to Quail Creek. I think they were copying us. And then I'm pretty sure it offended them greatly when they moved to Deer Creek and we didn't follow them to Deer Creek. I think that they're still, Liz's probably still upset about that. And Mark and I used to talk about that. But we had a good time. And one of the things that I've had the privilege of doing with Mark for a number of years now is we were running buddies. And we were part of the Piranha Brothers. See my lapel pin, there's several of us in the audience today. And we started running. None of us were really runners, and we're still not really runners. We're just a bunch of old guys that like to run. And when Mark started preparing for longer runs and preparing to run a marathon, I decided I'd go do some long runs with him. And one particular morning, he said, okay, well, and they only lived, like, we could see the front of their house from the front of our house. I said, well, I'll just come down to your house, and I'll run wherever you're running. I didn't really know what he was doing. He says, great, I got my course all planned out. And I'm thinking, cool, man, I'm going to get to go run some new places. And so we start running, and we circle around about one street down and one street over and one street back, and we're back in front of his house again. I'm like, okay, well, maybe he's just adding, we always did that, tack a little bit of mileage on before you head out someplace and head back. One street down, one street over, one street back. We're back in front of Mark's house again, and we're supposed to do like a 15-mile run, and we're doing about 0.7 miles a lap. And I said, Mark, what are we doing? He says, oh, if we do this 27 times, it'll be our... And I'm like, no, Mark, follow me. We're going out this way. So, but that was Mark. Mark, when he had something that he was trying to accomplish, and when he had a goal, he was very focused, and he did not let very much around him get in the way of that. He didn't really worry too much about the surroundings and about the circumstances. And over the years, Mark trained and completed a lot of races, marathons, a 100-mile race, went with us as the Piranhas to several long-distance relays. I'm going to tell you a couple of stories about that. But something you all might not know about Mark is that in our group, in the Piranhas, we didn't call him Mark, we called him Goose. That was his name, and we all have nicknames. And his team designation was Anchor. He was the Anchor. Now, you might think, if you know Mark, that we gave him that name because he was slow, because he was. He may have been the slowest person on our team most days. But that's not why we gave him that name. We gave him that name because he was kind of foundational to us. He was just kind of the rock. It always surprised me that he was never, you know, running to him was never as, didn't feel like it was as important as it was to some of us. He didn't put as much effort into preparation as we often thought he should have. But he was always there. He always showed up. Late, always late, but he always showed up. I know the people that are chuckling actually know Mark. The rest of you all are just hangers-on. Because if you ever tried to plan anything with Mark, right, what did you tell him? We're going to start at 7, and everybody else shows up at 7:30, because that's when Mark would be there, right? And we figured out that we would tell him an earlier time to show up to a run, and somehow he always showed up 6 minutes later than we were going to be there, no matter what time we told him. I don't know, some kind of radar or something, but he was dependable, he was solid, we could rely on him. And we went to a lot of races together. One of the first long-distance relays we went to was the Texas Independence Relay. We ran as a team. Four of us ran 200 miles. And about halfway through, we're in Texas, it's hot. I mean, it had to have been 10,000 degrees in the middle of the day. And the race took us 33 hours, and we're up the whole time. And about the middle of the race, we're at some place in the middle of nowhere, and they're cooking hamburgers. And Mark decides to have a hamburger. A whole hamburger with cheese and tomatoes and lettuce and all that kind of stuff. I mean, we ate some weird things running long distance, but we never ate a whole hamburger. And he paid for that, as he often did, paid for a lot of things. And another race we went to that we had a lot of fun, we went to Kentucky to run in the Bourbon Chase Relay, which is another long-distance relay. And most people take 12 people. We always took 4 or 5 and ran a lot of miles. And it's the middle of the night. It's cold and it's quiet. And we're at one of the relay exchanges, and we're waiting for Goose to show up. And a girl comes up to one of the other piranhas and says, "Hey, a while back on the road, I passed this older gentleman dressed like you guys. We all have uniforms that we wear, and he was standing in a ditch throwing up." And we said, "Yeah, that's Goose. Yeah, he's great. He's doing good. If he's throwing up, that means he'll be running again pretty soon. And once he gets that done, then we can get on with this." So we had a lot of fun. But that was, we made a lot of fun of him, had a lot of fun with him, joking about his training. He was a minimalist. He thought less was more, less training, more pain. And he lived that out pretty much every time he went running with us. He also had this interesting habit of eating the worst things in the world the night before a run. And then the next morning, he would not feel his best, and he could never figure out why. I'm not exactly sure where the disconnect was. If you get the piranhas together, and we do that on a regular basis, and ask them to describe Mark, they'd use words like stoic. Mark was quiet. He didn't say much, and he often understated what he said. But he also didn't complain. He didn't acknowledge his own pain. There were a lot of times when we were out running, and you could tell he was struggling. We all struggled. But if you would ask any of us, we would tell you all of our aches and pains and why and, you know, how terrible it was. But if you asked Mark, he'd just say, "Well, I'm okay. I'm okay." Steady. You know, if the tortoise and hare story were ever to be played out in human lives, Mark would be a dead ringer for the tortoise. Don't think he ever got anywhere first, but he got everywhere he wanted to go, and he finished everything that he ever started. Principled. I don't know of a time that, I don't know of a time that Mark ever took a shortcut of character. Focused. As I already said, his ability to stay focused on a goal, and you heard his coworkers say that it could be maddening at times when he became focused and became just steadfast on what he was going to do. But that made him a good distance runner. I mean, you don't have to be fast. You don't have to be good. You don't have to be skinny. You just have to be willing to stick with it, and he always did. And I think it also made him a good husband and a father, and it certainly made him a good friend. Loyal. You know, we get out on the road, and it's a guy club, so we're able to let loose a little bit, and it gets a little rough sometimes. We give each other a hard time, all in good fun and all in love, and Goose would participate in that sometimes if he could breathe enough to talk, but I can't remember Mark ever speaking poorly about someone else. I can't ever remember him talking down. In fact, what I remember is that he always defended the people that he loved and defended the people he cared about in word and in deed. Caring. Mark didn't show emotion publicly very often. He would probably be making fun of me right now. But I think he was a deeply caring person, and he demonstrated that in a lot of little ways that if you weren't paying attention, you might miss. But just in the things he said and the things he did and the way he listened and the way he valued us. I'm going to miss Goose a lot. I'm going to miss his solid shuffle on the road beside me. He was a very noisy runner. We used to tease him that if he didn't pick up his feet, he was going to trip over the lines in the road. And then he did, and we had to quit making that joke because it wasn't funny anymore. I'm going to miss his dry humor and his surprising retorts. We would be talking and going back and forth on the road, and out of nowhere, he would come up with something that would surprise everybody. I'm going to miss his smile. I'm going to miss hearing about the garbage he ate last night, and then listen to him wonder why he's not running well today. I'm going to miss hassling him about being on Goose time. Mark had a good heart. He was always willing to listen and help. Runs without him won't be the same. We're going to miss his physical presence, but we will carry his spirit with us, as we did this morning when we began training. On Christmas Day, I got this text message from Mark. May the God of peace give us mercy and strength each day. I thank God that he chose Mark to be my friend and that Mark accepted the challenge. I'm richer for it.
As you're finding the hymn 447, I remind you that this text was written at a time like this, where there were grief and tears mixed together with joy and peace and anticipation and hope, for a man had lost his daughters in a terrible drowning accident just before he penned these great words. And there's so much true for us today. It is well with my soul. Ladies, would you alone sing verse 2, and gentlemen alone sing verse 3. And let's all sing first and last verses together.
And peace like a river attended my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well.
Thank you. Hi, I'm Neil Stratmeyer, and Mark and I were good friends from way back. He and I met here at Metro in the college and careers class in the early 80s. We talked a few times, which was a good thing since there were only two of us in the class at the time. One Sunday, he asked me what I was going to be doing later on that afternoon. I said, I'll be painting my parents' house. So I went home and was watching TV when he called and told me that he was coming over to help me paint. I had to jump up, run, and get all the stuff together and acted like I was painting for a while. In the summer of 86, Mark and I drove to Guatemala. One morning, we were trying to find our way out of a city in Mexico when a cop whistled us down. We probably should have kept going, but we stopped. He looked at our papers and said that we didn't have the proper stamp from a checkpoint which was many miles behind us. I said, okay, if that's what we need to do, we'll go back. He said, no, you need to go to the station and talk to my boss. I said, okay. Then he said, move the stuff over in the back seat because I'm getting in. Mark noticed that he did not have a gun or a radio. So he said to me in a low voice, we can take him. We were pretty nervous at this point. But finally, after multiple turns up streets and down back alleys, he wanted to know if we had any money. We explained that we were poor college students, but Mark offered him a handful of pesos, which he declined. At that point, I asked him how a cop who was supposed to be keeping people safe was trying to rob us. He assured me that he was not trying to rob us, and he eventually said, pull over. He jumped out, told us how to get to the main road, and wished us luck. Once we got to Guatemala, we climbed an active volcano. We looked into the crater and had lava rocks shooting out over our heads, but we survived. We also went with my parents to an Indian village where they have worked for many years. The people had planned for Mark and I to sleep in a room off the kitchen of the church. As we were getting our things settled, two huge rats walked along the top of the wall. They were not afraid of us. We grabbed our sleeping bags and headed for the front seats of the crew cab. On the way, we met my parents, who were headed for their room. We told them about the rats, and they did a U-turn and slept in the back of the truck. Before Mark and Liz were married, we all hung out together. When Liz went to Austria to teach, Mark and I went to visit. She showed us around Vienna and the quaint little town of Hallstatt. We also went to Italy and spent time at the Ferrari factory and museum. I'm sure you know whose idea that was. We went camping in Colorado with a group from this church. We climbed several 14,000-foot peaks rappelled off of cliffs, rock climbed, rafted down the Arkansas River, and soaked in hot springs. But while camping, Mark found a beautiful quartz rock that weighed about 20 pounds. He decided to take it home. But we still had 4 days left of hiking, so he carried it everywhere, all day, everywhere, for 4 days. At the end of the hike, we sat down for lunch. And when it was time to go, Mark got up and forgot the rock. After all that, he forgot the rock. You may notice that he has another one that he did on a similar trip, and he found it early in the trip and carried it all the way along. Mark and I have had many experiences and many stories. We have done triathlons. I almost drowned in one of them. We did the Hotter Than Hell 100 bike ride several times. We climbed Mount Whitney in California. It's the tallest mountain in the lower 48. We've been to the Mayan ruins of Tikal, to a World Cup soccer game, and a Formula One race. But in the end, Micah 6:8 says, What is required of man is this, to do what is just, to show love and mercy, and to walk humbly with God. James 1:26 says, the religion that God accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows. And to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This is something that we can all do right here, right now. Mark will be missed.
My name is Chuck Robinson, and I am a pastor at Henderson Hills Baptist Church. First, may I say to the family, I am so sorry for your loss. You guys lost a husband, and you lost a daddy. Thank you, Liz, for giving me the opportunity to share with your family and friends the experience that I had with this man we call Mark Dyer. Before I share a bit about that relationship, if I could share from you or with you a scripture that I have studied in my quiet time. It's in John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these laid a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going another steps before me. Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed and walk. And at once the man was healed. And he took up his bed and he walked. I came to know Mark through my profession. I don't know the same guy that has been mentioned before. Many times, you know, during our lives, we've come to a place where we have nowhere to look but up. We feel somewhat like an invalid or invalid. This is where our hurts from lives become too much for us. Surely we all can relate. At that time, things weren't going so well for him. He was sick mentally, emotionally, and physically. He knew the Lord, but he had not dealt with some personal struggles that he'd had for a number of years. In his quiet time, I have to believe that either through his scripture reading or through his prayers, Christ said to him, do you want to be healed? That is when I met him. He was quiet, he was confused, and he was hurting. He presented as a believer who, in his eyes, he was invalid. Verse number 7 says, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going another steps down before me. The scripture reflects that a sick man was waiting for somebody else to do it for him. In Mark's situation, he wasn't looking for a handout, but he really didn't know what to do. His plight and his sickness had become overwhelming. But in a very short time of sharing and discussion, I learned an awful lot about this special man. He shared his love for his family, his lovely wife Liz, and the children. As most of us know, he was very analytical. He studied his work and was known for his brilliance and his detail. He was diligent with his walk with Christ and loved serving Christ through his church. But in verse 8, Jesus said to the sick man, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And that's exactly what Mark did. He began to change right before my eyes. His facial expressions, his demeanor, his vision for life, and his physical appearance all changed. In my office, he was referred to the businessman-looking guy. He came in as an invalid, and the last time I met with him before the holidays, he was smiling. He was all dressed up, dressed to kill, in a suit, looking for new professional opportunities. His zest for life was back. He literally picked up his mat, his bed, and he began to walk. It was amazing to see. He changed right before my eyes. His priorities were God, family, and then work. He was praying for second chances and just came up short. Our friend, our colleague, our father, our husband would say to you and me, don't wait. Get it right now. Don't wait until you become up invalid. And you don't wait until someone else is picking you up and taking you to the healing pool. Change before it's too late. Share your I love yous daily with your wife and your spouse and your family and your friends. But most importantly, share those I love yous with your God. Make your life count for something. With no regrets. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Begin the transforming process today. Time is of the essence. Thanks for letting me share.
Following my close. closing remarks. Members of Mark's immediate family are going to sing. It was a family custom, a favorite family tradition. This presentation is called Crux Fidelis. Faithful cross, the noblest among all trees. No forests offer such leaves, such flowers, such seed. Sweet the straps, sweet the nails, sweet the weight which it supported. Faithful cross, the noblest among all trees. No forests offer such leaves, such flowers, such seed. This the text, the music by Palestrina. Granger Westberg said, "We grieve over the loss of anything important. Sometimes if the loss is great, the very foundations of our life are shaken." We are in such a moment. You have lost a husband, a son, a father, a brother, a friend, and the loss is very great. The pain and the sorrow are not only for the loss of a significant person, but for the loss of what might have been and now will never be. The foundations of your life are being shaken. There will be questions, tears, emotional turmoil. There may even be physical sickness, because grief surprises us. It catches us off guard. It wakes us in the night. It angers us. It injects us with an aching loneliness. It may even cause us to act and react with strange new patterns of conduct. But grief is normal. Grief is understandable in circumstances such as we are in today. It would be abnormal not to grieve. So my word today is from John chapter 11. Jesus wept. Jesus grieved. He felt sorrow for the sorrow of his friends. He felt sorrow for the dilemma of people who lived their whole lives ensnared by the fear of death. We read in John 11 that Jesus was deeply moved and troubled in his spirit. Jesus grieved. Jesus cried real tears at the graveside of Lazarus, his friend. This may help us to see that we have permission to grieve, to express our sadness, to cry, to feel depressed, even guilty and fearful. Jesus gives us permission to grieve today and in the future. He grieved. Another thing we need to see, Jesus is with us in our grief. Just as he was with Mary and Martha at the graveside of their brother. "I will never leave you nor forsake you," he said. "I am with you always," he said. Psalm 23, verse 4 says, "Even in the valley of the shadow of death, he is with us, today and always." One final thought that we are given from this event. Jesus confronted and defeated death. He came to the tomb. He called out Lazarus, and the man who had been dead 4 days was raised from the dead, brought back from death to life. This miracle was a climactic testimony to the deity and power of the Son of God. Not long after, Jesus himself would die. He would be nailed to a cross, crucified, as the scriptures tell us, for the sins of the world. And he would rise again from the dead. This is the basis of our hope today. Jesus died for sinners and rose again to conquer death. The New Testament tells us explicitly that Jesus' resurrection is the guarantee of the believer's resurrection. He said to Martha, your brother will rise again. And he says to you, your loved one, Mark Dyer, will rise again. Not in brokenness, not in sickness, not in weakness, or in any of the limitations of life here on earth, but in wholeness, in shalom, liberated from bondage and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God, Romans 8:21. So yes, we do grieve. It is normal to grieve, to be deeply moved and troubled in spirit as Jesus was. But we are not without hope. This is because Jesus is with us in our grief, and he understands. And this is because of the word of him who said, I am the resurrection and the life. The ones who believe in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Amen. Following the benediction, the family will be dismissed to the concourse, and then you may be dismissed. Shall we stand, please, for prayer? And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be yours today and forever.